Father, we are again so thankful for your word. We're thankful that you love us enough to give us your word that is profitable for reproof and correction. We thank you that we can study this that was written some 2,000 years ago, specifically written with the conflict between Gentiles and Jewish believers. And we pray that we would be able to look at the encouragement that we find here and apply it to our lives today and live lives that are pleasing to you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I discovered many, many years ago when I had my children that babies are pretty much selfish. They pretty much only think of themselves. You've heard the comedian say, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? Talking about the wives. Well, I had my granddaughter stay the night last night. Emma is, well, she's, gosh, what, 10 months old now? Almost, I guess, in the middle of December, she'll be a year old. And I'll tell you what, if Emma ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And anybody that's got a baby, that's the truth, isn't it? Babies only think of themselves. They don't say, mom's exhausted, she needs to get some sleep. I think I'll just lay here and entertain myself with my hand, you know, and looking at my hand. Babies don't do that. Instead, they just start to scream because they're concerned about themselves. Now, hopefully, as they get older and as they mature, they then begin to think about other people. They put other people's interests above their own interests, hopefully, although sometimes people never really grow out of that, do they? It's all about them, their whole entire life. Now, I realize that that is no one here in this room. There's nobody in this room that is living selfishly. Everybody here is giving and living for other people. Nevertheless, for the sake of those listening on the radio, let's take a look at what the passage has to say. And you might run into someone who's selfish, or maybe you're going to wish that somebody would have been here at this study. And tonight, out of all nights, they missed, and you need to know what to be able to say to them. The truth is, the more we become introspective, the more we think about ourselves and try to please ourselves, the more we are not satisfied and we are not fulfilled. Because God created us that we would be giving and that we would care about others. And the more we become others-centered and others-focused, there's a deeper fulfillment that takes place. But ironically, the more you try to live for yourself and please yourself and get more stuff for yourself, you just care about your own, you know, what's happening with you and what you're going to receive. The emptier you feel, the more you try to gain stuff for yourself. And it's like this vicious cycle that takes place because you think that's what it's going to take to really fulfill you and make you happy. But it's not true. God created us that we would live for others. I believe that God created us that that is the way that we are fulfilled. That's how we are satisfied. Living in the flesh, living apart from the Lord. If you don't believe in Jesus, if you don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth, then you'll probably end up being pretty selfish. Then what are you living for? If you're an atheist, why are you upset that we believe in God? It's always an interesting question, isn't it? For someone who doesn't believe in God, if there's no God, someone's an atheist, they believe there absolutely is no God, then why do they care what I believe? We're all going to perish anyway. You should be able to believe whatever you want to believe. If you believe that a wart on the back of your hand saved you, why would I care if it didn't matter at all? But there is a truth that is out there. And we have been created by God to live a certain way. Now, we pick it up here, and I want to remind you just of a couple of things. I want to remind you, first of all, that we've been going through a lot of different topics in Romans, but remember that he's talking to believers that are having a conflict between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. That really is the overall larger setting for the book of Romans. And as he now begins to wrap up this book, there's only two chapters left. We'll be in it for another 4 or 5 weeks, depending how we break up these last couple of chapters. But as we come to the end of it now and we see Paul getting very personal, which I love the end of the epistles because he does that. He begins to talk to the people who are there and about the people who are around him, and we get a look into the relationships that these people have with one another. But as he begins to wrap this up now, he wants to encourage them. And this isn't just wrapping up the section we just studied about living for others and about the kind of gray areas, the doubtful things, but it's wrapping up the entire book. So we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 15, where he says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or the convictions of those who are weak and not to please ourselves." So the first thing that he tells us is that those of us that are strong, and remember in the beginning of chapter 14, we defined who was strong and who was weak. The strong individual is the one that knows, I have been set free in Jesus. And I have all kinds of freedoms in my life, and I am not bound by a bunch of legalistic ideas, but I have great freedoms. The one who is weak is the one that has a lot of convictions, and they have restricted their freedoms. And you might think that the one who's strong ought to just go ahead and do whatever he wants to do and just ignore the one who's weak, because the one who's weak is wrong. The one who is weak believes those convictions are wrong, but ultimately they're not. They're all right, but they're wrong in what they believe. Unless, of course, as we saw last week, they believe they're wrong and then they do them, then they're sinning because they believe that they're wrong, which brings us back to those of us that are stronger saying, you know what? What does it matter to me that I give up some of my rights or that I give up some of my freedom for the sake of those who are struggling? And so we who are stronger bear with the scruples of those who are weak. And you might say, well, it's really not fair. I don't want to have what I do be dictated by other people. But that's what Jesus has asked us to do all along. He asked us to lay down our lives, to pick up the cross and follow him. He has asked us to take the back of the line. He who is first will be last, and he who is last will be first. There is a, when you compare the spiritual world to the spiritual world trumps the physical world. Because the physical world is just temporary. Everything around us is perishing. We are perishing. Given enough time, we'll be gone. Given enough time, the chairs that are in good shape now will be in bad shape. And somebody someday will throw these chairs away. Maybe even us. Maybe we'll look at them one day and go, that's it. We're done with these things. And we will toss them aside. The physical world is temporary and is ending, but the spiritual world is eternal. And so the spiritual world trumps the physical world. That's why Jesus, when his disciples argued about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, see, they were immature. So they began to argue on the night Jesus was arrested. They argued in the upper room. I like to think that they were arguing about it right before Jesus washed their feet. And after Jesus washed their feet, he said, now, you go and do to each other what I have done to you. And I don't think it was foot washing ceremonies, by the way. That's not what he was asking to do. He was asking us to be servants towards one another. He says, those that are great in the world, they lord it over people. But those that are great in the kingdom of God have learned to be servants over all. And every time that we let somebody in, every time we're driving down the road and we back away and let somebody in, every time we're at the grocery store, we let somebody in front of us, I think there's something taking place in our lives as we operate now based upon what God has said. He who is first is last, and he who is last is first. One of my favorite speakers, and in fact, maybe I should put it this way, one of the guys that speaks to me the most when I hear them is Charles Swindoll. And I think one of the reasons that Pastor Swindoll speaks to me so solidly is because he is so transparent. In fact, it's one of the things that encourages me to be transparent when I share, because I've heard so many messages where he talks about his shortcomings and his faults. He's just not afraid to be transparent. Really encourages me. Years ago, I was listening to a study by Charles Swindoll on Philippians chapter 2. We're going to turn there in a moment. We're going to read it, comparing it to where we are. He had taken a break for a couple of weeks. He had taken his older son, Chuck, out on a rafting trip. And then he came back, and the very next week, he had to teach Philippians chapter 2. He says, as soon as he sat down in his study after being on this rafting trip for a while, and he began to read through it, a heavy conviction fell upon him. Because in the very beginning of his rafting trip with his son, he wanted to make it the absolute best that he could for his son. Now, I think we can all relate to that, can't we? And so he said, I made sure that we secured the first place up on the bus. I made sure that we had the best raft. I made sure that we had the best guide. I made sure that we had the best place on every raft. And then I got home. And what's the passage that I teach? Look out not only for your own interests, but also the interests of others. Charles Swindoll went on to say, I have never been more convicted in all of my life that I am to take every part of what I do and live for others. And it became just such a powerful thing to me. Not only the transparency that he would admit that he had been selfish on a trip, because not a lot of people would do that. Not a lot of people would paint themselves in a negative light. And yet, which one of us in here hasn't done that from time to time? Which one of us in here hasn't thought about our own needs over the needs of others? So we're to bear with the scruples of the weak. And then he says, at the very end of verse 1, and not to please ourselves. This is more to the point. We are not just to live our lives pleasing ourselves for what is the best for ourselves. He goes on to say, let each of us please his neighbor for his good. Now, move the ribbon of your Bible there, whatever you're going to do to mark it, and turn with me over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians is very much a parallel passage that maybe gives us just a little bit more clarity as to the direction that God's given us. Romans 15 tells us that we are not to please ourselves, but we are to live to please our neighbor. Here, it says in verse 1 of chapter 2 in the book of Philippians, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord and of one mind, just having a oneness among us. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, I think that brings a little bit of clarity into how we're not to please other people, but we're to please other people and not please ourselves, that we actually esteem people better than us. We look around us and we say, you know what? I'm going to take the humble position. I'm going to take the position of a servant, and I really see the people around me as being better than I am. I believe that humility is one of those strong keys for Christians. I believe that we never really see God lift us up and strengthen us until we can humble ourselves and say, Lord, I really want to be a servant, and I want to put other people's interest above my own, but I want to even esteem them as being better than me. And then he goes on to say, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's verse 4. Now, important for us to point out, you got to look out for your own interests, don't you? You've got to make sure that your own interests are covered. You've got to make sure that you're able to pay your bills, that you can provide for your family. We can go on and on. You got to watch out for your own interests. But just as you watch out for your own interests, you are also to care for the interests of others. Now, let's turn back to Romans chapter 15, and we'll pick it up then in the middle of verse 3. But even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproach of those who reproached you fell upon me. You and I learn best by modeling. There are certainly those who learn well by instruction. You can give them instruction and they can pick it up quickly. Maybe you're like that. Others of us, I learn best by modeling. I see somebody do something and I learn the best by that. And Jesus becomes the greatest example of one who could have lived for himself and pleased himself and looked out for his own interest. But Jesus, being God, put his glory aside and he became a man. He humbled himself, and the Bible says he became a little bit lower than the angels. And in doing so, he becomes an example to you and I of humbling ourselves and living for other people. I mean, if Jesus would humble himself, become a man, and become a servant, he told his disciples, you call me master and Lord, and that's correct, for I am your master and I am your Lord. But look, I've washed your feet. Jesus was willing to put on a towel to stoop down in front of them and to wash their feet, which again, wasn't some religious act. We lose the meaning of that verse when we turn it into some kind of a religious action. In their day, they had servants that washed people's feet. You walked through dirt streets with sandals and your feet got filthy. You would then go over to someone's house. they would have a servant that would be there. You'd walk in. There was a pan of water there with a towel. If there was no servant, you washed your own feet. If there was a servant there, the servant would wash your feet. It was done on a regular basis. You ever been to a foot washing ceremony? You ever been in a church where you had a foot washing ceremony? It is the most horrifying thing in the world. And it's not really that horrifying that you have to wash someone's feet. At least that's the way it is for me. For me to wash someone's feet, I don't, you know, doesn't really bother me, but there is always kind of the question, do I pick up their foot gently? Do I grab their foot and, you know, just wash it? How, you know, you got, it just is a little bit awkward. I'm just not used to touching people's feet. It's just one of those things. But I would much rather do that than have somebody wash my feet. We had a pastor's conference here a few years ago, and one of the other pastors from here in town, I was sitting down here, and we had a kind of a little afterglow session where we were just worshiping the Lord for a while, and I just sat down on the step. The worship group was up here, and I sat down on the step, and we were just worshiping the Lord together, and one of the other pastors had kind of prepared this, and you just, you know, not a Calvary guy, just another pastor from town, came up and said, you know, I really believe the Lord has told me to wash your feet. And and I said, well, okay. And I really wanted to say, no, you know what? This is not the time. This is not the place. And no, but I just felt like the Lord just said, just let him do it. You know, humble yourself and let him do it. And so I sat there while he washed my feet, and it was an awkward moment. But to them, it wouldn't have been awkward. To them, it was what they did normally. To us, it's awkward, and we turn it into a service. And I'll tell you, there are those that find significance in foot washing ceremonies. I talk to some people who say, I hate when you make fun of foot washing ceremonies because they've really been powerful to me and they've really meant a lot to me. And I'm really glad if that's the case for you. Glad that you found significance in that. And I'm not questioning that. I'm not doubting that. I'm simply saying when Jesus did it, it didn't have anything to do with a religious sense. He was simply being a servant to them. He was simply saying, I am becoming your servant. And that's why Peter tucked his feet under his chair and said, no, you will not wash my feet. You are not going to do this. Because Peter saw himself as the servant of the Lord rather than the Lord being a servant to him. So if Jesus was willing, being God, to put his glory aside and become a man, then how much more ought you and I be willing to serve one another? Be willing to take up that role as a servant for each other. Turn with me back to the book of Philippians. And I lost my little place there, so. Great Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. All right, I got it. All right, Philippians 2, look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So since Jesus had this mind of laying down his life for us, we ought to have that same mind. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, there are those, I don't know whether they're false teachers or not, but I know this is a false teaching, who teach that verses 5 and 6 tell us that Jesus didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, and you shouldn't think it out robbery to be equal with God. Wrong. Jesus is God. The incarnation, God became a man in Jesus. That's why he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, because he was God. You, however, my friend, are not God. Therefore, it would be robbery for you to think of yourself as God. That's not the mind he wanted us to have. It wasn't the mind not to think it robbery to be equal with God. It was the same mindset that he humbled himself. It said, but he made, made himself of no reputation and took the form of a bondservant and came in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. He was willing to take his glory. He was willing to take his deity, to lay it aside, to become a servant for you and I. Therefore, if we are going to be like Jesus, then we need to lay aside our pride or our positions or our power and become a servant to one another. It's interesting to me that Jesus didn't seem to rebuke his disciples for their desire to be great. As I said, they argued during the Last Supper. They argued on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. They argued at several other places. You can just see, you know, Jesus is talking about sacrifice and giving his life, and the disciples are arguing, I'm going to be greater than you in the kingdom of God. That's the kind of thing that's going on. And Jesus finally comes to that place where he speaks to them, which I can't remember why I brought that up, by the way. I'm scrambling now to remember why I even brought that up. But nevertheless, I'll remember it in a moment. All right, so back over to Romans 15. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus. So just like Philippians, that's a parallel passage, we are now encouraged to have one mind. We saw in the last chapter there's differences among us. We think differently. And he taught us how to handle those things that are different. But we are to focus on those things by which we are one and have that oneness of mind. That you may be one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now, as he's talking in the midst, remember the context here is serving one another, living for one another, not pleasing ourselves, but pleasing one another. He now talks about glorifying God. There is a danger when I start living for you and you start living for me in that we could become men pleasers. That's a huge danger because we want to be God pleasers. We want to please God. So we want to serve God by serving one another. When we begin to try to please men, or we can become fearful of men, and that's one of the big dangers that's out there for you and I. We really, if you are fearful of God and what God would think, then you will not be fearful of man at all. Make sure that you're right with God. And so we want to do whatever we do, we want to be glorifying God and lifting God up. He goes on then and says, therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. So back to the topic, we are to receive each other with our differences, just as Christ receives us. Certainly, Jesus could reject us for any number of reasons, but Jesus doesn't. He reaches out to us in great mercy and love. Verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the Father. Now he comes back to the topic of the circumcised and the Gentiles, which were living together. And this created some of the conflict, the day that they worshiped on, the kind of meat that they would eat, learning to live, that if you were a Gentile, you would take into consideration the scruples of those who were Jewish. If you were Jewish, you would take into consideration the convictions of those who were Gentiles. So even as God gave himself for them, and then verse 9, the contrast to that, and the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it was written. Now, it was very, very difficult for those who were Jewish to believe that God could use Gentiles, that God was going to open up the doors to the Gentiles. In fact, the early church had just absolutely tremendous struggles with that. You remember that Paul had gone out and begun to preach to the Gentiles. The Gentiles got saved, and Paul had determined that they did not have to become Jewish. Paul had sought God and believed that didn't have to get circumcised, they didn't have to keep the dietary laws, that Jesus had finished and fulfilled and completed those things, but yet the church in Jerusalem, which was mostly Jewish, continued to keep all of those things. So they finally met together in Acts chapter 15, and they had a council where they determined, what do we do with these Gentiles that are coming to Christ? And eventually they said, that they were going to put them under no restrictions. They were not going to be restricted at all. But you can still see, as they interacted with one another, that these different cultures would clash. The Jewish culture is it's an interesting culture in that if you keep the Orthodox, if you're Orthodox, Jewish Orthodox, then, and you got to keep the dietary laws, and you got to keep whatever ceremonial laws you can, it is so powerful that it was actually able to keep them unique, even though they had been dispersed in many different places. They would gain their own cultures. They would keep their own culture. They would become isolated because it was so strong. And I think that this is a design by God. God gave them as a people those distinctions so that they would still be a people group at the end of the world, which, by the way, I believe that we're living in. Here we are in the end of days, and God has kept them as a people group and reassembled them in the nation of Israel, even today. But these strong convictions and the ways that they were to live created problems between the Gentiles and the Jewish Christians, the Jewish believers. And so he's going to give them four scriptures now that speak of the Gentiles getting saved. And this is just one of many scriptures that he could have gone to make this point. He says, "For this reason I confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." So he says, here's this passage out of this Old Testament that speaks to God being confessed and praised in the midst of the Gentiles. Knowing I was going to teach this passage, when I came up here and we're all worshiping and praising God together, this passage came to mind. Here we are. Now I realize there's some that are Jewish here, but for the most part, we're just a bunch of Gentiles worshiping and praising God and fulfilling this Old Testament passage. And again, he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." Now, Paul brings up this verse because it brings the Jewish people and the Gentiles together. We come together in oneness. Talk about a radical difference between those who were Jewish and those who were Gentiles, and Christ actually brought them together. And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you people." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. And in him the Gentiles shall hope." So Isaiah, when he talks about the root of Jesse, that's the Messiah. And so now the Messiah would actually rule over the Gentiles. It wasn't by accident that it happened. It was God's plan. We could say that God in his foreknowledge and planning through his foreknowledge knew that the Jewish people were going to reject Jesus as the Messiah. And because he knew that they were going to reject him, he turned and he made it available to the Gentiles, which was his plan all along, because we have all these verses that talk about the Gentiles being saved. So the world would be offered the gospel. Jesus told the parable of a king that prepared his feast. And he went out and he invited all of his friends. But his friends couldn't come. They wouldn't come. They refused to come. So they came back and they said, "Well, none of your friends can make it." And he said, "Well, then open up the doors and open it up to everybody and let them come." That was a parable of the kingdom of God, that Jesus came to the Jews first. They rejected him, and so he opened it up to all of the Gentiles to come. But in opening it up to all the Gentiles, the Jewish people can come by faith as well. Just as we come by faith, they can now come by faith and receive Jesus as their Messiah, and we all are together. And that's why Paul talked about the oneness. So in verse 13, he finally wraps it up and says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." That's the oneness that you and I have. So we live for each other as we consider the differences that are among us. And I got to think the differences among us are so minute compared to the radical differences among these Gentiles and these Jewish groups that are in Romans. We ought to be have a whole lot more oneness in our mindset than they had, because they had a whole lot to overcome. But here, the oneness that he speaks about is believing. They would believe in him and therefore be saved. And he says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." May the power of the Holy Spirit come upon us, bind us together, allow us to really consider those around us who we want to make sure that we are living for instead of just ourselves. This is a biblical principle that, interestingly enough, is not really taught anywhere else in the world, that we lay our lives down, that we live for one another. May we take this direction that God has given us, apply it into our lives, and learn to fulfill really our lives, to find fulfillment in the fact that we serve one another. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we are again thankful that your word encourages us that we are to live for others, that we would put them first and not ourselves. And Lord, as we move through this week, we pray for opportunities that we would have to be able to live this, to look for the opportunity to be able to give someone the better seat, or to allow someone to go first, or to serve someone else. We want to be able to take the truths that we find here and be like Jesus, who laid down his life, who humbled himself. And Lord, we humble ourselves before you, that we could be filled by your Spirit and directed by you to learn to be servants with one another. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.